say I am totally fully ready. Bring it on. Nice. Some of you are. That's good. Okay. A few days from now, all that we've been anticipating shows up. If you look around at the traditional world and the Christian world at what Christmas is really about, we normally see a young woman. I mean, we've got a beautiful example of it over there. A young woman, her husband, a tiny baby enjoying a silent night in the stable with the animals. At least it's silent until that little drummer boy shows up and starts playing. At some point, that tiny family is joined by the cleanest shepherds the ancient Near East has ever seen. The shepherds reverently gather around the small baby until eventually the simplicity of the gathering is confronted by the wealth and impressiveness of some magi from the East bearing gifts for a king. And normally, the entire scene is illuminated by a star, which is almost more like a celestial spotlight over the whole tableau. And we see this fairly regularly. The historical purists among us will protest that it likely didn't happen this way, but that is the image we present at Christmas. And while most of the image is what we might call historical fiction, because if you read the Bible, it doesn't ever actually quite looks like that. There's a lot of theological depth to the picture that we portray as Christmas. I mean, you have a young mother overwhelmed with love for her baby who is God incarnate. You have a husband now devoted to a woman and raising this child that isn't his because of the faithful devotion he has towards the God he worships. You have the shepherds who come to the manger full of enthusiasm and energy because the long-awaited Messiah has come. And not only has he come, he's come to them. The message was told to them, these outcasts, these humble laborers. The foreign thinkers and discoverers, they show up as an early sign that the Savior was for more than just Israel. They show up with awe and wonder that the king that they have been led to would begin in such humble circumstances. As we reflect on that picture that we're looking forward to being here in just a few days, I think we can see that it's full of love. There's different kinds of love, but love all the same. There's the deep emotional maternal love that Mary has for her child, a kind of love that many of you know and feel, and many of us will never know the same way that you do. Of no less significance is the kind of love that shows up in Joseph's devotion and commitment. I often don't think about devotion and commitment as love, but I learned a lot about this kind of love from a young man in our college group in Oakville. In Oakville, at the church I worked at, I worked with a bunch of different students, and most of them were art students at Sheridan College. And as artists, they spent much of their lives feeling and responding to and trying to elicit emotion in their work. And in the middle of this group was a young man named Adrian. Adrian was, I should say is, he's wired different than the rest of that group. Adrian loves rules and structure. And when we talked about something wishy-washy like God's love for us and our love for him, it was something he simply couldn't understand. Adrian has a mild form of Asperger's, and it led him to not sense or feel emotions the same way that many others do. And he came to me one day concerned that he couldn't be a Christian. He was committed to Jesus, to following Jesus, but he was convinced he couldn't be a Christian because he didn't understand all this talk we had about feeling God's love and loving God in return. That led him and me into a regular weekly gathering where he'd talk about love and study God's love in a way that he could resonate with. And during that time, I discovered that for him, the passages that talk about obedience as a response to love, that talked about commitment as a response to love, that talked about devotion as a response to God's love, those were highly accessible to him. For him, the way he would best show love was not through emotion the way many of us think about it and feel it. For him, it was through acts of honor and duty towards another. And as we talked and shared, I began to understand just how significant this aspect of love can be. Love isn't always filled with emotion. Sometimes love is saying yes to do the hard right thing even when you don't have the emotion that goes with it. Joseph may very well have been filled with emotional love to Mary and Jesus, but the sense we get from the beginning is God said, I want you to go do this. And because of his commitment to God, his devotion to God, he said yes. And he's following through with his devotion and commitment to being there and present in that moment. The kind of love the shepherds feel and bring is a different kind of love. It's an eagerness and excitement of discovery and wonder. It shows up in an outburst that is very real, but has a very high that will not be sustained. It's expressed not so much through duty, but rather through exuberance and then just telling everybody about how great this love is. And the love the Magi have is more of a reverence and awe. They come with a love response that seeks to give honor and reverence due to the one who is a king. In many ways, the picture of Christmas that we offer is an amazing invitation for each of us to respond with love in a way that reflects how we are wired, how God has made us. But it's also an invitation for us to explore the ways of loving that doesn't come easily and natural to us. I'm sure as we read some of those ways of showing love, certain ones resonated with us. And that's great that it does, but also encourage you to think about the ones that don't resonate quite so deeply and look at where those can be fostered in your life. We want to be open to each of these kinds of love this Christmas. But the true love of Christmas isn't found in Mary or Joseph or the shepherds or the Magi. It shows up a long time before the manger or the star. The true love we're invited to be aware of at Christmas shows up in the love of God. All the other loves that we will see as we move towards the manger, they are all really responses to his love. Now listen while I read Mary's song of praise, which she sang when she met Elizabeth and finally felt the freedom or permission to express her heart about this impending birth, this child that she was carrying. It's often called the Magnificat. It's in Luke chapter 1. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." This entire thing, not just the Christmas story, the entire story of Jesus, the story of salvation, righteousness breaking into the world, all the hope we have, peace we access, and joy we share begins first with God's love. This whole thing that she sings is a response to God's showing his love towards her. As the Apostle John wrote, we love because he first loved us. The very ability to love, whether we know it or not, is a gift we can only offer because he offered his love to us first. Mary recognizes it and celebrates it in her song. Listen to the ways in which God shows his love in this. It begins by the fact that God sees her. He's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Sometimes that's all we want, is can someone just see us? Will someone just see me? I did an exercise with some students last year at Birkfield. We did an active listening exercise and had them pair up and share something and they'd practiced active listening stuff. And afterwards, when we were kind of debriefing how it went, I had some students in grade 3 that were just sobbing together because they'd never had anybody pay attention to them like that before that they could remember. In grade four, I actually had a little girl put her hand up in response to say, "That's the first time I've ever felt seen." And to know that God sees you. Like all of you, every part of you, and sees you with a love that nothing you could do could ever push away. That is a starting place for love. That is how you are loved. It continues by talking about God's mercy in verse 50. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Some of us have a picture of God that is an angry God, just waiting to strike us down. Christmas declares a different kind of picture, a God that is not coming with anger, not coming with wrath, not coming with condemnation, entering into the mess with mercy and grace to show us a way out. His love isn't about what's earned. It's about his desire to act with grace towards this world and those of us within it. But he continues, Mary continues in her song, says, he's performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled with the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. This is a hard bit to read when it talks about tearing the wealthy down, and especially for those of us who live in what is the wealthiest part of the world. But this is deeply rooted in the stories of the prophets. And actually going farther back, the stories of the kings. When Israel first wanted a king, God warned them against it. They came to Samuel and said, we want a king. God said, warn them, tell them what's going to happen. Kings are not good for you. Kings take from the poor to make themselves wealthy and protect their position. You don't want this. And they insisted, and so God met them where they were and gave them a king. And when you read through the rest of the Old Testament, you see what God said would happen happens consistently. And the prophets rail against the kings who impoverish the poor to make themselves wealthy and to prop themselves up. Kings are always seen in opposition to those who are humble and truly in need. Today, it's not necessarily the kings that the prophets would rail against, but it's those that are pushing people down and making others poor. And that's what this is about. This is about justice, bringing down rulers, those who are using people for their own gain and their own benefit, bringing down the proud and haughty, bringing princes down from their thrones, not so much as an act of judgment, although it is that, but an act of saying we are all together in this. And God is watching out for those that are in need of food, in need of clothing, in need of sustenance. I love the fact that he's filled the hungry, not just with food, but with good things, it says. Good things that have been robbed from them. God is showing justice that flows from his love. And the last part says that he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised to our ancestors. He sees, he's merciful, he shows justice. But I think the biggest thing here is that he remembers. He's faithful. If you're feeling like it's not the way it's supposed to be, it's because it's not done yet. God is faithful with his love. He will come through. And in that we can have our hope. In that we can find peace. We can hold on to it and sing with joy, because we know God has a faithful love. Back to the picture of Christmas. If we're honest about the still image of Mary and Joseph and shepherds and the wise men at Christmas, we have to admit that for all the good it presents us, it isn't really what the first Christmas looked like. You know, Mary, she was a young woman who gave birth and laid her son in an animal feed trough. Joseph, he had to take his pregnant wife on what was likely a 10-day journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and then couldn't even find suitable accommodation for her. Like, how's he going to be feeling in that moment? The shepherds then invade their quiet space. Eventually, perhaps up to 2 years later, the visit from the foreign strangers. Before all of them, the strangers, Mary, Joseph, Jesus, all have to flee for their lives. The first Christmas was messy. It wasn't this perfect, angelic picture of love that we often want to sing about. But that mess was filled with love. Human love shared in response to the always faithful, always present, and always pursuing love of God. But knowing that the first Christmas was messy is really encouraging to me. Because my Christmas memories and the Christmases that I help create are often more messy than perfect. You know, I go into Christmas with a desire to focus more on people and very quickly start to worry about what's under there for me. My hope for a little peace on earth fast gives way to arguments about who said what or who kicked who under the table, disappointment over a gift, or not wanting to, I don't want to have to take the dog out, I'm comfortable. You know, things like that. For some of us, there's much bigger things that you can look at in your own story that say, man, my Christmas is a mess. But in the middle of the mess, if I'm willing to see it, pay attention to it and foster it, there is love. The mess cannot take away God's love for me, for us. Ultimately, Christmas isn't about getting the story picture perfect in a nice image, the one we tell or the one we live. Christmas is about perfectly getting the picture that God loves me. God loves you. I mean, that's the story. It begins when he comes to Joseph in the dream. The whole message is Emmanuel. God is with you in the middle of the mess. If we want to unbox love this Christmas, let's start there. Embracing the truth that no matter what comes over the next few days, God loves you. He is with you. And this whole celebration is a bold declaration of that we cannot lose if we want to truly unbox love at Christmas. If nothing else at Christmas fits your ideal picture of how things should be, please accept the gift of his love, the gift of Emmanuel's presence. And as we receive that, then we're in a much better place to share that with each other and love one another. We're going to close by singing a song. I'm going to invite you just to sit and listen.